Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
For our scriptures this evening, I'll read from Matthew chapter 6, portion of the Sermon on the Mount, just prior to the Lord's Prayer, which we find later. But I'm going to read just verses 5 through 8 of Matthew chapter 6. 5 through 8, Matthew 6. Jesus here is giving us instruction concerning prayer. Jesus says, "But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Our text is in the midst of a sermon series on renewal. Renewal, revival, and reformation in Christ Church. That's our mission statement. If you haven't checked our webpage lately, I hope you don't forget it. We say it so often because we want to keep it before us. Our prayer this year in 2015 is that the Holy Spirit would so stretch us in friendship, fellowship, and hospitality that it draws us all near to Christ and to his means of grace and creates an overflow of agape love in the congregation, our families, to our community, and the world. And that, dear friends, is a miracle. So to see God do such powerful things, we turn to his word for instruction, and we find ourselves this winter and spring. Now it's spring, but we began in winter on Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 as we consider almsgiving, fasting, and praying for renewal. And today we turn to the topic of prayer. Robert Murray McShane once said, "What a man is, alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." It is very easy to become dishonest in our religion, to be dishonest in our church going, to be dishonest in our piety. Now, few of us actually wake up in the morning and say, "I think I shall become a hypocrite today." That's not how it happens. It often is a gradual corruption. For example, you find yourself earnest and devout in your prayer life, and one day someone asks you to pray, and when it's done, they make a comment about your piety. "Your prayer was so beautiful." The human ego being what it is, you find you quite enjoyed the compliment. At first it was a bit embarrassing, but gradually a shift begins to occur. And the next time you pray, you do so wondering if someone is listening and if perhaps they notice. You might lengthen your prayers to impress others. You might calculate the words to generate a response, and before you know it, you've started praying to the crowd, and you've stopped communicating with God. Praying, as Jesus says, to be seen by men. It's so subtle, But sooner than later, you find yourself to be a hypocrite. Now, as we mentioned in earlier weeks, as we studied the topic of fasting, Jesus is not criticizing prayer. He is not criticizing fasting. Pious Jews in the days of Jesus prayed three times a day, 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m. That was not a problem to Jesus. Jesus had no problem with that. The problem was praying with hypocrisy. And that's a problem of the heart. Now, it's sort of funny because we slackers in America today may not have this struggle with routine prayer becoming dry. The reason is we do so little of it. It's hard to become dry in something that has lost its practice in our own modern age. But we do share that problem with first century believers in that it can be a problem of the heart. And so whether you are a person who is extremely disciplined in the piety of prayer and fasting, or if you're the spontaneous type who prays from time to time, whether you perform daily, weekly, yearly, behind closed doors, or in the public arena, the crucial thing is, are you doing it to God and for God? If we lose that motive, we lose everything. Keep that motive, and you are on the path to renewal. Can I say that again? Keep that motive, and renewal will be yours. And so let us do family devotions every day. Let's do that to please God. Let's go to church each Sunday. Let's do it to honor God. Let's give our tithes and offerings, pray and fast. Do it for the glory of God. When this is our aim, renewal is around the corner. Now, in today's passage, Jesus gives three precautions. Three precautions to protect our living and vital relationship with Jesus. And he wants us to be honest in our prayers. That's the title of our sermon, Honest Praying for Renewal. Jesus, in this passage, verses 5 through 8, teaches three things about our prayer life. That our prayer life is to be unselfish, that it is to be secret, that it is to be thoughtful. First, it is to be unselfish. That's our first point. Let's look at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Do not pray for your own reputation. Now, the Jewish system in that first century made it very easy when one prayed to show off. It was the nature of how they prayed. The Jews of the first century would pray standing. They would pray with hands stretched out, with palms up and head bowed low. And by this statement, Jesus is not condemning standing when you pray. There are many wholesome postures when you pray in the Bible. There's standing, there is kneeling, there is sitting, even lying prostrate. I commend all of them to you. There are different occasions when your prayer posture requires a different posture. You may need to stand. Not only do I find it helps you stay awake, it's hard to fall asleep unless you're a horse while standing, but it's also a way to honor God. If you want to honor him when you pray, stand. If you need to show to God you are submitting to his will, then get down on your knees. When you lift your hands in prayer and to show God you're surrendering to him, when you lie prostrate on the ground, maybe in your bedroom, you're pleading with God. When we sit in our prayers, we're fellowshipping with God. There are so many healthy postures that can enhance our conversation with God. I urge you, in your praying for renewal, to make use of all of those postures. Let your posture match the nature of the prayer you are offering to God. By this statement, Jesus is not condemning standing, even though the hypocrites of his day were doing a lot of it. Nor by this statement is Jesus condemning praying in public. the synagogue or the street corner are fine places to pray, to see the glory of God in the church and in society. It's fine to pray in church. It's fine to pray at a community prayer breakfast. After all, the Lord's Prayer begins with what words? Our Father. It's assuming a public prayer in the Lord's Prayer itself. Prayer is not limited to alone time prayer. It is also for groups. Jesus is not by this condemning public prayer, whether at church or at the flagpole or on the 50-yard line. But what Jesus does condemn is tacked on at the very end of the phrase, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, there it is, to be seen by men. When we pray to the crowd instead of praying to God, when we are pious for self-serving motives, if you and I pray in order to be seen by men, just like church going to be seen by men, then the praise of men is all you will get. Let us not be pious to enhance our reputation. Rather, and now we come to our second point. The first point was be unselfish in your prayer life. The second point is to pray then, especially in secret. Not exclusively, but in this teaching, especially in secret. By yourself, with no one around. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, but when you pray, you go into your room. You close the door and you pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. Now, the first reason we should sneak into our prayer closet and close the door is simple. The first reason we pray in secret, to shut out the distractions of the world. It's a great reason to pray alone, to shut out the distractions of the world. John Donne once said these words. He said, I throw myself down in my chamber, and I call in and invite God and his angels thither, and when they are there, I neglect God and his angels for the noise of a fly or for the rattling of a coach or a car. Or for the whining of a door. You see, one reason you close your doors so nothing robs you of the delight you can feel while communing with God. You see, our days are so filled with hardship, you cannot afford to lose 1 minute of pleasure while praying to God. And so we have to shut out distractions so we can focus on the joy. But there's another reason we pray in secret. Secondly, we pray first to shut out distractions. Secondly, we pray in secret to remove any temptation. What is the temptation? To be seen by men. To be seen by people. Human nature is so twisted that we have to remove every possible source of spiritual pride. And so when we go into the secret closet, if you go there and suddenly you find you really have no interest in praying and being there, then you've learned a valuable lesson about yourself. It should alarm you. It should make you say, you know what? I need renewal, not just that church I attend, not just that branch of the church I'm in. I'm the problem. Something is wrong, and you'll find out if something is wrong if you get on your knees, close your door, and see what happens after 5 minutes. Think about it. How many of us go to church, or we attend youth group, or church picnics, or social gatherings, but whenever the crowds vanish, our motivation is gone. Sometimes, admit it, we go to church in the morning, we're not really motivated, but we want to see a friend. We want to catch up with others. But yet we can't find the prayer closet at home. If that's your experience, and it often is our experience, dear church, that is a symptom that we are walking down the road of hypocrisy. Take heed. Now, the solution is not to quit going to church. Oh, no, please. Pastors and elders would not like that, because God wants us to assemble publicly. But rather, the solution is to go to our prayer closet at home and pray that God would fill our hearts with hunger. So we pray in secret to shut out distractions. We pray in secret, secondly, to remove the temptation. Thirdly, we pray in secret in order for us to connect with God in a real and vital way. Notice what Jesus says in this verse. When you pray, pray to your Father who is unseen. Connect with the Father. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone to church and then you prayed in church, and after we said amen, you had a feeling that you really didn't connect with God? I mean, the words of the prayer were fine. They were orthodox and good. The intentions of the prayer were right, but nothing happened. It was just flat in your soul. Well, one of the benefits of secret prayer is that if you have that experience when you say amen, do you know what you can do? You can start praying again. We can't do that in public. You would boycott us, rightly so. The meeting would go on and on while we wait for Pastor Mick or Pastor Steve to feel like he connected with God. You see, in public prayer, we have to limit our lengths. We have to keep the needs of everyone in mind, from the littlest children to the oldest members and everyone in between. But do you know what? In private prayer, you can draw near to God such that he draws near to you, James 4:8. You can, as Pastor Mick read in Psalm 27, verse 4, you can go to seek his face. You can yearn for God, and you hold on and you say, God, I don't feel you. I need to come back for more until it's there. In private prayer, you can be like Jacob. You can hold on to God, and you cannot let go until he finally blesses you, Genesis 32:26. Dear church, that's the purpose of prayer, for your soul to connect to the heart of God. And it's vitally important to do that, or you'll quit believing in prayer. You'll quit praying. You'll think it's a mechanical do-nothing activity. The remedy is private prayer closet praying. And you connect with him. And the verse is so beautiful. For when you do pray in secret, and you shut out the distractions, and you remove the temptations, and you connect with God, Jesus promises reward. He loves the word reward. He says it again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. And what reward does he promise? He says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. Well, what are the rewards, Jesus? Well, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and it's not every detail of every word Jesus might have said, and even if it were, he doesn't mention it in this sermon, but there's other passages and sermons in the Bible where we find the rewards of God praying to God. You know what the first reward of praying in secret is? God will reward you with himself. That is the first reward. In private prayer, you can enjoy his friendship and call God your friend. You can enjoy God's company and call him your companion. You can enjoy God's fellowship and enjoy koinonia. God promises to reveal himself to those who seek him, and that is the greatest of all pleasures. You seek that blessing. Don't settle for a checklist. Don't settle for formal routine. Plead with God that he would satisfy you with his presence. For in his presence, say the Psalms, we find fullness of joy. And at his right hand, says Psalm 16, are pleasures evermore. God himself will be your reward. Seek him in private. But there's more, because God loves to be generous. The second gift and reward of praying in secret is not only God himself. The second one is what prayer is named after itself. Answers. Answers. Answers are waiting for you in private prayer. Showy prayers don't get answered. Daydreaming prayers don't get answered. Mumbling words after a leader don't get answered. They are their own reward. But private prayer is filled with answers, because God wants prayer with right motives, James 4, verse 3. And good motives is the whole point of private prayer. But it's hard, isn't it? I know it's hard. I'm with you. It's hard. I know it's hard. Public prayer is not all bad. Don't let me paint it all bad. We come because we're weak. We need to get together and we pray. But when we're alone and we're seeking the reward Jesus speaks of in private prayer, we have trouble believing sometimes, don't we? It's hard to believe in a world that you can't see with your eyes or touch, taste, smell, or feel with your five senses. It is hard to understand that the world is filled with God and his holy angels. We struggle to believe that prayer makes a difference in this spiritual, unseen world. But dear church, take the resurrected Jesus at his word. It does. And when we go to our prayer closet, it is a victory of faith. It is a victory of humility. And as such, God rewards it. Answered prayer to the desire of your heart awaits in secret prayer. Oh, but there's more. God is too good. He gives himself. He gives answered prayer. But the third and beautiful reward of private prayer with God is a changed heart. Because, dear church, as you're wrestling, you're trying to pray the Lord's Prayer. We're going to study it in a few weeks. And you're going to try to say, thy will be done, thy will be done. But you know full well you want your will done, not his will done. And you have to try to say these words in private, and you can't mean them. And you say, God, I want to say them, but I can't. It forces you to look at yourself. It forces you to look at your desires and God's desires, your motives and God's motives, and to evaluate who you are and God is, and ask God, change me. You're perfect. You're not supposed to change. And that's the process in private prayer, where God purges, he purifies. And as you rub shoulders with him in prayer, his virtue rubs off on you. And lo and behold, at the end of that private prayer, you find it wasn't God who changed, you changed. Not only does private prayer change things, private prayer changes me. We're better, holier, godlier. Those are the rewards of private prayer. God himself answered prayer, changed heart. So this brings us to our final precaution. To protect our prayer life, to protect this gift of prayer that is given to us by the merits of the Lord Jesus. First, he warns us, be unselfish when you pray. Secondly, he says, you be secret when you pray. And thirdly, says Jesus, you be thoughtful when you pray. You be thoughtful. Verses 7 and 8. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, Jesus earlier in the passage has already told us not to be like hypocrites when we pray. And now he gives one more lesson. And this time, he doesn't take it from hypocrites, right, which were the religious figures of the day who had turned into dry and sterile whitewashed tombs, going through the motions, no grace in their heart. And he turns from them as a negative example to the pagan world, the world that does not know Jehovah, the Lord God. He calls them pagans. And here, when referring to the pagans, he says, be thoughtful when you pray. In other words, don't imitate other world religions to spice up your prayer life. Don't imitate the pagans. For example, Christians, he says, should not pray meaningless prayers. No meaningless prayers. In other words, no babbling, no chanting, no mantras, no ecstasies, no unintelligible languages. We are not to make irrational leaps into mysticism because God, our Father, is not an impersonal force. He is a person, a rational person. No meaninglessness when praying. Nor, says Jesus, should Christians pray with endless repetition. He uses the phrase many words. Do not pray with many words. Now, the pagan world in the days of Jesus often believed they could pressure the divine. They could pressure God. He could be pressured to answer their prayer if they bullied him with their many words and overwhelm him with their words. Now, by these words, Jesus is not forbidding long prayers. There are many long prayers recorded in the Bible. Jesus himself spent a whole night praying in Luke 6:12. He is not forbidding you to spend a sacred hour in prayer in a long prayer. Nor is Jesus forbidding all repetition in our prayers. Think about it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus repeated his prayer three times. Three times. But biblical repetition seems limited to a few words or a few lines for a brief duration of time. Extreme repetition is discouraged by Jesus when we pray. And you know what the reason for that is. Jesus gives the reason in verse 8 of our passage. Do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask them. In other words, Jesus appeals to the character of God. Whenever I'm talking to family members, whether when I was young, my mom and dad and sisters, or as I'm older, my wife and children, I always think about them as a person before I phrase what I'm about to say. And Jesus says, when you're going to talk to God, always remember his character to structure your prayer. Firstly, what do we believe about God? Jesus points it out here. He's all-knowing. You don't have to educate God. He knows. He's aware. He's not ignorant. Repetition is not necessary for God to get it right. The joy of Christian prayer is that you can say, oh Lord, you know. I don't know how to say it. You know. Secondly, we know and believe as Christians that God is all gracious. God is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, not treating us as our sins deserve. He delights to answer the prayers of his people. You don't need to fast talk him. You don't need to persuade him. He is our Father. He's already concerned. He was concerned before you figured maybe you should tell him about it. You don't need to butter him up with a huge volume of words to get him to do what you want him to do. Say, oh gracious God, hear. Thirdly, another character trait Christians believe God is independent. In other words, theologians call this the aseity of God. In other words, he is not a God, he says, who dwells in houses built by human hands. He doesn't need you to feed him like an idol. He is not dependent upon the tithes and offerings. I sort of am, but he's not. I could figure a way. You can't obligate God. Large volumes of words do not obligate God to answer you. He doesn't need you. He hears because he chooses to hear through the merits of Jesus Christ. And then finally, not only is God all-knowing, not only is he all-gracious, not only is he independent, but God is all-powerful. You can't manipulate him. You don't need to know the special words, the special mantra, the special formula that can unlock the key to the power of his deity. So don't pray like them, says Jesus. Don't overly seek to inform and persuade and obligate and manipulate God. You see that in the prophets of Baal doing that for half a day, crying out, Baal, answer us, Baal, answer us. And you see that in the New Testament. The devotees of Artemis cry out for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" What sort of gods are those? They are certainly not the infinite personal Father who knows and cares. They are forces seeking to be manipulated by words and incantations. But you can pray. Jesus makes it clear that you can pray, and you should know the difference between pagan prayer and Christian prayer. And the difference, the chief difference between the two, is you are invited daily to walk into his presence and say, "Our Father, our Father." And that makes a huge difference in prayer for renewal. You pray differently from the world. Let me close by asking this question: how long shall we pray for renewal? How long should you pray tonight, tomorrow, for renewal in your home, in your heart, in your church, in this community? I guess the best answer is it depends on how long it takes for you to pick up your burdens and give them to God. When our faith is strong, sometimes we can unload those burdens very quickly. But, dear church, when faith is low, burdens do not fall quickly. In those circumstances, when there is not renewal, when there is coldness and low faith and cold love, a quick prayer usually leaves the burden still on your shoulders. We lack the faith to take them to God and leave them quickly. And when you find yourself in those circumstances, my experience as a pastor, it will take time and tears. It will take groaning and pleading. But not because God won't answer you. Not because you must inform him. Not because you must persuade him or obligate him. But it's rather because you and I won't let the burdens go. So you and I find ourselves praying and then longer and with some repetitions until all the fears and the doubts melt away. That is praying to God as Father. And may God give us grace to enjoy the communion with him as Jesus taught us and bought us to do. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer, for public prayer on the Lord's Day, when the distractions of work and school and busyness have been set aside and our houses ordered so that we can commune with God. How we delight to be in the house of the Lord. But tonight our Lord Jesus has urged us to go to the private prayer closet. And there are so many delights waiting for us there. And yet so many obstacles that keep us from there. We pray, O Lord, that you would refresh and renew the private prayer life of your people. Give us postures of public and private prayer that devote us to God. Help us, O Lord, to shut out distractions, removing temptations, and really connecting with God. We pray, O Lord, that you would be our reward, that your answered prayers would be our joy, that a changed heart would be the fruit. Help us, O Lord, to pray thoughtfully to you. And when we must repeat and be long, may we know it is because of us, reminding us that who you are as God, as Father, is our possession and promise. Bring renewal, dear Lord. We're praying as elders and deacons, officers of your church, as lay people from young to old. Bring renewal, revival, and reformation. Start in our hearts. Fill our families. Fill your church. Spread to our community, our state, our nation, your world, O Lord. This is our humble prayer, and make it our private prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.